I remember vividly being in third grade at the Cathedral School in Little Rock, Arkansas. One morning, we always started with chapel, and the dean came in and said, "Did he have a surprise this morning when he came into church?" This would have been back in the early 70s when churches across this nation were largely left unlocked 24 hours a day for folks to come in and pray. And that morning when Dean Higgins had arrived, he had found a man hunkered down beneath a pew near the back. He was immobilized for a moment with fear, but then he jolted out toward Dean Higgins in hysterics. The man meant no harm. He was just glad to see another human being. He reported to the dean that he had come in a few hours earlier in the dark of night to pray. Something must have been on his heart. He began to recite some prayers that he knew. Our Father who art in heaven, you know, the old traditional form. And then he said to himself in rote memory, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost, that was the language back then. But then he got to thinking about ghosts in the church building that was dark, and it spooked him. The old building creaked, as it was wont to do, and before long, this imagined ghost in this man's mind was lurking in the shadows out to get him. And he had this choice to make, so he reported to the dean: make for the door and risk being cut down. I suspect the man had some guilt on his conscience. After all, he was in church praying at 3 a.m. Or he thought he could simply hide. So that's what he did. He slumped down underneath a pew, hoping that he might just see the light of day once more. You can imagine the thrill that it gave us as young school children hearing this, and we were sitting in the same pews where all this had taken place. I still walk into that cathedral, and if it is dark, I get spooked. We now use the term Holy Spirit in our worship, right? Back then, it was still Holy Ghost. That was a retinue of the Elizabethan English out of which our Anglican tradition was forged. It still offers much beauty in its prose. But Spirit is the word to which we lay claim. It arises from the Latin spirare, meaning to breathe, literally to inspire. And this notion of breathing God's life and love upon all of creation, upon us, seems a whole lot richer theologically than talk of ghosts, right? Especially since in our modern dualistic mind, ghosts are inherently always on the dark side of spiritual beings, veritably part of the things that go bump in the night. We've moved away from that language in the church. We've moved away from other traditional terms as well, and I think for the most part, good reason. The nuances of some of those old words have not found their way into our modern lexicon, and it's therefore confusing when we hear them. So take the word fear, for example. When we talk about dwelling in faith and fear of God, what we might conjure up are images of trepidation and trembling in the face of an angry God seeking retribution for our sins, for our infidelity, right? Does that resonate with anyone? It's part of our heritage, and yet it stops us short. Who wouldn't hunker down and hide beneath a pew in the face of such a retributional God? Which is why, as part of our wisdom school curriculum for this coming program year, we're offering a workshop next February that we've entitled Becoming Atheists About the God of Reward and Punishment. Does that pique anyone's interest? Becoming Atheists About the God of Reward and Punishment. That stuff stops us short. Let's cast our lot with a God who is intent instead on loving all that has been created, including you and me. Broken and imperfect as we may be, let's cast our lot on that God that is always yearning for our return, for our turn. Should be noted, I think, that the old English word, the expression of fear in relation to God, was simply an expression of orienting oneself in the direction of God with humility and deferential respect. It didn't have all the laden emotional imagery that we get with the word today. It meant, I am focused on you, God, because you matter in my life. But whether we're aware of it or not, we are all students of modern psychology, and so when we talk about fear, we most likely have overlaid those emotional references to our being. We're steeped in the modern mindset that organizes the world according to the dualisms of emotions that go by the names like love and hate and joy and anger and peacefulness and fear. The question is, which one of those emotions might be serving as the prevailing fulcrum of orientation in our lives? This is not an argument toward eradication of emotions, as if we could even do that. Rather, the intent here is that it begs the question, what are the driving emotional forces in our lives, and are they life-giving to ourselves and others, or are they life-constraining to ourselves and others? Jesus asks us that time and again in the Gospels. If we really assess our lives by the light of this framework of emotions as being the impetus underneath it to orient to something, then we can see that if we do not have a healthy place to put our fears, then we will always project them onto something or someone else. It's human nature. And friends, misplaced fear is the root of most addictions. Misplaced fear is the root cause for most broken relationships. It applies to communities, not just individuals. The course of human history is strewn with the casualties of war that if we get underneath and really discern what are the circumstances and causes for those wars, they are almost always triggered out of fear. Fear of the other, fear of power shifts, fear of not having enough, fear of just the future which we cannot know. I'll say it again. Misplaced fear is the root of most broken relationships. It's true for individuals, for communities, for nations, for all of humanity. I've spoken with any number of you in recent months about the weight of fear that you feel on your soul and your heart, in your world today, in your lives today. My friends, I feel it too. There is a heavy sense of burden afoot right now. A burden, but perhaps also an opportunity to turn, to return, to wake up, and a wake-up call of sorts, to consider what it is that we as people of faith who have that orientation to God, what it is that we have to say and do in the face of fear that is so prevailing these days. It's been said that the opposite of love is not hate, it's fear. And what are we to do with that? If that is true, what does it mean for us to be a community built upon the promise of God's love, charged with loving one another as the transformative portal by which we step into that sublime experience of God's love in the first place? We recognize God's love by the practice of loving one another. You and I have a choice. That's what Jesus is offering us today. You and I have a choice. This This cathedral community has the choice. This nation has a choice. The global community has a choice. We can acknowledge our fears and our anxieties that are real and be aware of them, but resist being overcome by them or being driven by them. I might suggest that a healthy place to put our fears and anxieties, if we're willing to do that, is at the foot of the cross of Christ, who bears them with us, and then orient instead to love. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another and trust that the Spirit, the Advocate, breathes upon you and me here and now. Don't hunker down waiting on someone to rescue you. Christ already has. And the Spirit that lurks in our midst here is the Spirit of truth and love and joy and peace and faith and hope and gentleness. Those are fruits for us. Allow yourselves to be overcome by the Spirit, to be inspired by the Spirit, to be breathed upon by the Spirit, to be enthused by the Spirit. And if you do, you will burn with such zeal that the love of God cannot help but effuse from your being out into the world, into those with whom you come in contact. And this world, Jesus says, will be changed forever if we will do that. And it will be changed for the better. And for that, my friends, may God's holy name be praised. Amen.